The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 2. The text this morning is Matthew 2 verses 1 through 11. We will not be rereading that section. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So far the reading of God's holy infallible Word. May God place His blessing upon the reading of His Word. As I said, the text is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. We will not be rereading that at this time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together this morning to celebrate and to commemorate the birth of our Savior, King Jesus. And we do so this morning having this event in Matthew chapter 2 as the passage we focus on. The wise men coming from the east, making their journey to Bethlehem, falling down and worshiping the infant King. With these wise men, you might say, we go this morning to Bethlehem and we with them worship the newborn King. And just as those wise men gave their choicest gifts and their best unto the King, gold and frankincense and myrrh, very expensive gifts, so we this morning also give our choicest gifts and best, our worship, our time, and our thankful songs of praise. You understand, however, that as we go with the wise men to Bethlehem this morning, we are not the first to fall down and worship the newborn King. For these wise men were not the first to go to Bethlehem and worship the King. We read from Luke chapter 2 that the very day that Jesus was born, an angel appeared unto shepherds just outside the town of Bethlehem, watching their flocks by night, and revealed unto them the glorious news, Christ the King is born. And we read that that same day those shepherds went to Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we read that they glorified God. We also read from Luke chapter 2 that when Jesus was only 40 days old and when his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem, aged Simeon picked up that infant child, raised him, and blessed God and thanked God and gave God the glory. In the temple, we also read of the aged widow, Anna, looking upon the Christ child and giving thanks unto the Lord for the birth of the King. And it is probably only after these events take place that the wise men make their way to Bethlehem and fall down and worship the child. We can figure that because coming from the east, most likely from Babylon or Persia, it would have taken at least a month and a half or 2 months to come to Bethlehem. And it would have been up to 2 years after, because we know that King Herod inquired of the wise men when the star shone for them, and he killed all the children in Bethlehem that were 2 years and under. So we come perhaps this morning a little late to Bethlehem as we go with the wise men and worship the newborn King. Nevertheless, this is very striking, for this is in perfect harmony with how the gospel should go forth, isn't it? First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. First to the shepherds, and to those around Bethlehem, and those in Jerusalem, the Jews, those from the nation of Israel, and then to the Gentiles, the wise men, whom we ought to understand as representing the Gentile nations. What we must see then this morning is that not only do we go with the wise men to Bethlehem to worship the King, but in a very real way, those wise men represent us as they go and worship the King. For we are Gentiles too, by birth. And we are those from far-flung nations whom God has drawn unto us, to whom God has revealed the glorious truths of the gospel, and whom God has also gathered to the feet of Jesus. And God has worked it within us to bow down and worship Christ as our King. A congregation, just as the focus is never ultimately upon us, but it is ultimately always upon Christ, so the focus this morning must not be ultimately upon these wise men, but the focus must ultimately fall upon that infant babe. After this morning's sermon, we might have many questions still that linger in our minds as to who these wise men were and where they came from. But the wonder of this event is this. Jesus Christ is born. The King has come. We must not be so distracted by the wise men to see that and to rejoice in that. The glorious truth we see this morning is this, that Jesus Christ is King, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Your King and mine. And even as we see here in Matthew chapter 2, this infant King is, even as an infant, the King who gathers not just the Jews, but the Gentiles unto His feet to fall down and worship Him. We take as our theme this morning, the wise men worship the King. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at who they were. Second, we look at their visit to Jerusalem. And third, we look at their worship in Bethlehem. In order to understand the significance of this event, the first question we can ask is this. Who were these wise men who made such a long journey to Bethlehem? Well, the word wise men in verse 1 is literally the word magi. These wise men were magi. But now the question comes, who were magi? What are magi? What is a wise man? Well, there are really two English words that can help us understand what magi or what magi are. Two words that have the word magi right in them. The word magician on the one hand and the word magistrate on the other. These two words help us understand what magi were. On the one hand, in a certain sense, you could say that magi and these magi were magicians. That's their background. That's their background. They were magicians. Magi were those who worked in the king's court as magicians. And as magicians, they studied the stars. They were not only astronomers, but they were astrologers. Those who studied the stars, thinking that they could determine the future and figure out the future by certain signs that they saw in the stars. They thought that they could predict the future, or that they could even find out what was going on Earth at the present time by what they saw in the stars. For example, magi generally had the idea that the birth of great men, of kings and of deliverers, would be reflected through signs in the stars. And in that sense, then, these wise men were magicians. They thought they could see signs in the stars or determine the future by what they saw in the stars. In the Scripture, magi are not looked upon, for obvious reasons, in a positive light. As we've looked through the book of Daniel, we've seen magi. The magi were the magicians that Nebuchadnezzar called to his side to give the interpretation of his dreams and to reveal the future for him. Magi generally were idolaters. They were heathens, pagans, emphatically Gentiles who worshipped the sun in heavenly bodies, who were associated with the occult, with black arts, and with fortune telling. But not only were magi generally magicians, magi were also magistrates. Magi were those who served the king as the intellectual elite in the land. They were in the king's court, not only as magicians, but at the same time as magistrates. In political affairs, the magi were very influential men, holding all the chief offices in state. They were the rulers in government. The magi came from the highest classes of society, and they were geniuses, you might say, very gifted. Their heads were filled with knowledge, and the people of the land revered them as very gifted. They served the king directly. Maybe they themselves were of royal blood and were princes themselves. And they were entrusted with the education of the children of royalty. Again, as we've gone through the book of Daniel so far, we've seen how magi, magicians, served also as magistrates. Remember, Daniel himself was a prince from the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar saw as a very gifted man, and who was therefore trained in the courts of Babylon for 3 years, so that he might serve as a magistrate, so that he might be, you might say, a magi in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. In the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his three friends were magi. And we know how powerful Daniel was in Babylon. He rose to third in command. The prophet Balaam, whom we looked at this past Sunday, was also like a magi. And he was from the east as well, just as these magi. Just as you have the Brahmin in India today, those of a priestly caste who are revered among the people and highly respected. Just as you had the Druids in Germany and others who served as the priestly caste in society and also as political leaders. So you have these magi from the east. When we read these events in Matthew chapter 2, we can understand a little bit more what is happening and who these men are. It's no wonder, for example, that these wise men see Christ's star in the east, in the sky. For these men were always studying the stars. And God, in His infinite wisdom and in His mercy, used that in order to give these wise men an unmistakable sign of Christ's birth. We see here, I think, the condescension of God as He speaks to His children in words they can understand. What this star exactly was, we cannot be sure, but we do know this: it was not an ordinary star or an alignment of the stars in the sky. It was a wonder that God performed for just this occasion, to be a sign for these magi. Second, from seeing who these wise men were, it's no wonder that these wise men are able to make such a long, probably a very dangerous journey to Bethlehem, and that they can give Jesus Christ such expensive gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each gift they bring is of great value, perhaps of more value than the gift before it. Frankincense and myrrh was a very expensive gift. That they gave such expensive gifts is explained by understanding who these men were as magi. They were very rich and very powerful men. Perhaps these men were royalty themselves. As the song goes, "We three kings of Orient are." Now, the Bible doesn't say there are three kings. There were three gifts they give. The Bible doesn't say they were kings. We don't know that. But this is what magi were. And third, it is no wonder that when these wise men come to Jerusalem, King Herod dignifies them with a meeting. No ordinary man would have been brought before King Herod. But these men, by their appearance and by their very speech and their education, they command reverence and respect. King Herod knows that these are powerful, influential men that deserve his attention. But what we also must say about these particular magi in Matthew chapter 2 is this: these particular magi were no ordinary magi. These men were believers. God, in a marvelous way, had given them the gift of faith. That's evident from the entire passage. That's evident from the lengthy trip they make. That's evident from the expensive gifts they bring. And that is evident especially from this: they fall down and they worship the King. Hence, the conclusion we must make is that these wise men were believers who had put away their idolatry and were perhaps studying the stars just so that they might see the sign that marked the birth of the King of the Jews, so that they could make the long journey to worship Christ. Well, that brings up the question: where were these wise men from? The Bible says that these men were from the east, and that is all that we need to know. Most likely, these magi were from Babylon or from Persia, and they had come in contact with the Jewish scriptures and from the Jews who had gone into Babylonian captivity at the time of Daniel. Maybe some of these wise men back in their generations were taught by Daniel himself and were given the faith to believe in the scriptures. And they were waiting for the coming of the king. Maybe they were not taught by Daniel at all, but somehow came into contact with the Jews of the dispersion and the Jewish scriptures and believed the scriptures. And maybe they had read that very prophecy of the prophet Balaam in Numbers 24, verse 17, that a star would come out of Jacob. And maybe they were very well acquainted with the Jewish expectation that a star would mark the birth of the King of the Jews. And they studied the stars for exactly this reason. That's probably who these men were. Nevertheless, the silence of the scriptures on this fact of who these wise men were emphasizes something to us. It emphasizes that these wise men in the end must not receive our complete focus, our focus, Jesus Christ, that infant must be the focus of our attention. We must not become fascinated with the wise men, but we must follow their example and look to the Christ child who has come to earth, the King of the Jews. But the great significance of these wise men, as I said in the introduction, is this. These wise men were Gentiles. That's clear from their background. That's clear from how they are referred to as Magi and from the area of society that they must have come from. And that seems evident also from how they refer to Jesus in verse 2 as the King of the Jews. He is their king. They are believers, but they refer to him as the King of the Jews, as if they themselves were not Jews. And the great significance is this. These wise men, then, are the first representatives of the Gentile nations at the very dawn of the New Testament to be gathered unto Jesus and give him their worship. These wise men mark the very beginning of the fulfillment of many Old Testament passages that say that the Gentiles will worship the Messiah. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, King Shiloh, the rest giver. And how does the rest of that verse go? And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the obedience of the nations be. That prophecy in Genesis 49 verse 10 was now starting to be fulfilled with these wise men. Well, we know that throughout the Old Testament there were Gentiles that were being grafted into the church. But these wise men marked the very beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies because now King Shiloh had come. Even though he was only a babe, as a babe, he was king. And as king, he was drawing, gathering the nations unto himself that they might worship him. But now consider this. You look at those wise men in the text. And what a striking group of men to pick, isn't it? To be the first of the Gentiles to bow down and worship the king. Men who were in their background and according to their training and position, magicians and magistrates of the heathen nations, powerful men, even geniuses, rich, influential. That's very unusual, isn't it? But it emphasizes this, that not only all nations, but all powers and all kings and all leaders will be gathered unto Christ and give Him their obedience. The fact that these very powerful men in such high positions of authority would come to worship Jesus Christ emphasizes the fact that this infant babe in his mother's arms already then is King of kings and Lord of lords. His name shall be great. Not just among the Jews, but among the heathens. Even, you might say, among the most heathen of heathens. Well, these wise men see Christ's star in the east and they make their visit to Jerusalem. Evidently, the star that they saw in the east did not stay with them the entire time they went to Jerusalem. We gather that from verse 9. This is after they left Jerusalem and they were on their way to Bethlehem. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they saw the star in the east. And the idea there is they had seen the star, and then they knew to go to Jerusalem because the king of the Jews had been born. And then after they left Jerusalem and they were on their way to Bethlehem, the star reappears. Seeing the star, the wise men knew they had to go to Jerusalem. You can understand why they went to Jerusalem. That's where the king of the Jews would be born, wouldn't he? If the king of the Jews was going to be born anywhere, it would be in the capital city, the royal city of David, Jerusalem. But the wise men come to Jerusalem and they enter the city, and what do they see? To their surprise, there is nothing extraordinary taking place. No celebrations, no parades, nothing of that sort. It doesn't seem at all that the king of the Jews has been born. But they had just seen the king's star in the east. They knew that the king had been born. God, no doubt, had assured them of that. And so you can understand how these wise men are walking throughout Jerusalem, very different looking men compared to everyone else. And they're asking the people, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. But the people in Jerusalem, they seem to have not the slightest clue of what the wise men are talking about. A star? A new king being born? We don't know of any such thing. Or did they? Maybe, perhaps, the people in Jerusalem did just know a little bit. Maybe they did know just something about a king being born. We read in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, but the wise men going through Jerusalem, asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we can understand that King Herod was troubled. King Herod was troubled to begin with. King Herod was ruthless. He was one who killed many people whom he thought were after his throne, even many of his own family members. King Herod was the one who killed all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. And to hear now that there were magi, powerful, rich men walking throughout Jerusalem asking where the newborn king of the Jews is, you can understand how Herod would be troubled. But we read, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Oh yes, no doubt they might have been a little bit worried about how King Herod would react to this news. They were troubled, perhaps, about King Herod's reaction. But Jerusalem, we read in verse 3, was troubled with Herod. You can imagine that for the last year or so, however much time has elapsed, there were rumors, whispers going throughout Jerusalem about the event of Christ's birth. Rumors about shepherds who heard an angel and a whole chorus of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds going to Bethlehem and seeing Mary and Joseph and that babe born in a manger. You can imagine rumors spreading about, whispers going throughout the city of Jerusalem itself about what people saw when there was that aged Simeon holding this infant babe in his hands and praising God and saying that he was now ready to die, for he has seen the Christ child. And the aged widow Anna, thanking God and praising God. Beautiful songs they sang. And they spoke them publicly. In fact, in Luke 2, verse 38, we read that Anna spake of him, of the Christ child, to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. To all the faithful remnant, the news was being spread. The Christ child has come.
What about Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist? They knew what was going on. Yes, you can imagine there was some kind of report, whisper being spread from house to house in Jerusalem about the newborn king.
But now think of this. You hear these rumors in Jerusalem, and then you see these wise men come to the city asking where this newborn king is that they might worship him.
And yet you read in verse 3 that the people were troubled.
It's not that they were joyful. It's not that they were glad.
It's not even that they were hopeful, hoping that the newborn king had been born, that the king had been born. We read they were troubled with Herod.
Congregation, that shows just how wicked the vast majority in Jerusalem were.
They didn't care about the birth of their king. They didn't care about the long-expected Messiah. They were comfortable with their earthly situation, living in darkness.
They would rather keep things how they were going than have the Messiah be born. They were troubled.
They were already rejecting their king.
Well, the news of these wise men travels to King Herod, and he calls his chief priests and his scribes and demands of them where the Christ is to be born. And as we've seen already too, they point him to Micah 5 verse 2. Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth who is to be ruler in Israel. And so King Herod meets privately with the wise men to ask them when the star appeared. No doubt Herod was a cunning man, asking them when the star appeared so that he might determine how old the Christ child was. And then he sends them off to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child and come back to him with news.
But how striking this scene is. Notice, the chief priests and the scribes, the Jews by birth, are helping wicked King Herod, an Edomite. And they are directing the wise men to go to Bethlehem to find the king. But they themselves do not bother to go, even to investigate the matter. Notice, congregation, Jews directing Gentiles where they can worship the king. Yet the Jews themselves not even going to investigate.
Who else among the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with the wise men to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem?
It was, after all, only a 5-6 mile walk, remember? No one.
Instead, Jerusalem is troubled at the birth, at the news of the birth of the Messiah.
Jerusalem has already begun rejecting its king.
Indeed, soon enough, on Calvary's cross, it will be written in very clear language, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
Yet the people will reject Him and put Him to death.
And that's exactly why the wise men are led to Jerusalem, to show that Jerusalem stands without excuse. God could have led these wise men directly to Bethlehem, couldn't He? Leading the star and revealing to them that the Christ child would be in Bethlehem. But He leads them first to Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem might be without excuse, and to show all of us that now salvation is coming to the Gentiles as well. We read in Isaiah 49, verse 6, that God has given Christ that He might be given for a light to the Gentiles, that He might be God's salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, when he is in Antioch of Pisidia, quotes that very verse to the Jews in Antioch. This is what we read in Acts 13, verses 46 through 48. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying," Isaiah 49, verse 6, "I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, through their fall, through the fall of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that star in the sky pointed to Christ as the light of the Gentiles, the light to the wise men. God also leads the wise men first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem so that they might be prepared for what they see in Bethlehem. God leads them first to Jerusalem so that they might know that the King of the Jews, whom they have come to worship, is different than your ordinary king. He is not born into earthly pomp and power, but he is born in the lowly town of Bethlehem. So that when those wise men come to Bethlehem and they see the poverty of Mary and Joseph and they see the little child appearing just as an ordinary child, they will understand. This is all according to God's Word. Micah 5 verse 2 says it. And they might understand it is only by faith, God-given faith, that we know the King has been born. And now we see them going to Bethlehem. We read that in verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And you can understand why they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star. Consider all the temptations that they had to doubt, all the thoughts swirling in their minds. Jerusalem had no care or concern that their king had been born. And now to see the star once again in the sky, that was assurance. That was comfort to their souls. The same star they had seen earlier now reappeared. And it relieved them of all discouragement and of all temptation to doubt. And we read that the star led them until evidently the star shone right over the house of Mary and Joseph. How it did that, we are not sure. Perhaps the star was very low in the atmosphere and was right over their house. Perhaps there was a beam of light that the star gave to direct them to the house. But now imagine the scene for a moment. Here they are, rich, powerful magistrates, walking in the lowly town of Bethlehem, of all places. And perhaps walking on one of the more humbling-looking streets in town. And these wise men, it's obvious that they are from a far distance. They look so different. And then they see that star hovering over a particular house, and they knock on the door. And perhaps Joseph is there to open the door for them. But they enter the house and they see the young child with Mary, his mother. And what do these strange men do? These mature, full-grown men, rich, powerful magistrates do? Heathens, Gentiles, according to all the Jews in Bethlehem? They fall down and they worship the infant. Notice, congregation, they do not respect the infant. They do not take off their hats. They do not reverence him. They fall down and they worship the child. Worship. Which worship God alone is worthy of. They worship that little babe. And in so doing, they confess him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to be their Lord and their God. God incarnate, God come in the flesh. And then they open their treasures and they present gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very, very costly gifts. Gifts that would have been presented to any kind of king by foreign ambassadors. Gifts, truly, that were fit for a king. And they gave these gifts not because they treasured the gifts, but because they treasured and they valued that infant babe. And because these wise men knew
they knew with small faith, with the beginning of understanding that this infant was God's gift to them. And they knew the gift He would give to them through His suffering and death on the cross. You see the faith that these magi had. But then remember this. There in Bethlehem, those magi, those wise men, are your representatives. The beginning of the gathering of the Gentile nations. The question then comes to us this morning. Does our worship reflect their worship? Do we fall down in utter adoration and worship our Lord? Do the gifts that we give reflect their gifts? Giving unto the Lord our best, our greatest, our utmost. But then, congregation, remember this. The focus must not ultimately be on those wise men. The focus must be on the Christ child. Remember this. Not the gifts that those wise men gave to the infant, but the gift that that infant child has given to you. Forgiveness of sins, perfect righteousness, peace with God, life eternal. Through His humiliation and through His death on the cross. That's why He was born as a babe. That He might give to you the free gift of salvation. Those wise men in Matthew 2, they were not only your representatives. That little babe held in His mother's arms is your representative. He stood in your place. He saved you from the death and the darkness and the misery of hell through His birth and through His humble walk to the cross of Calvary and His death. And He is your Savior and He is your King. And just as He drew those wise men from far-flung nations to Himself already as an infant to bow down before Him, so Jesus Christ, in sovereign grace, has drawn you and me from far-flung nations to gather at His feet and worship Him. Sovereign particular grace, is it not? Of all the wise men from the West that could have come to Bethlehem, only these. Of all the Gentiles in the world, Christ has been pleased to draw you to His feet that you might give Him your gifts, that He might first give you the gift of life eternal. And then you truly see that He is worthy of your worship. And not just of your gifts, but of your all. On this Christmas Day, congregation, and not just on this day, but all our days, may we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And may we bow down and worship Him. And may we give Him our best and our finest. He is worthy. He is God, come in the flesh, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords. And He is your Redeemer, and you are His people. With the wise men, seeing the star of Jacob, rejoice and worship your King. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we bow down and we worship Thee. We worship Thee incarnate. King of kings and Lord of lords, all glory and honor and praise be unto Thee, the God of our salvation. We thank Thee for the gift that Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. May we with joy in this day give unto Thee our heartfelt praise and all our days. Give unto Thee our greatest, our finest gifts, giving Thee our all, what Thou hast first given unto us. All glory be unto Thee in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen.